Thank you for tuning into the Walk in Truth Radio Network broadcast. Grab your Bible, get settled, and let's walk through the Word of God together. Let us now reason together and listen to see what God is saying to us today.
All right. Welcome to Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church Evening Bible Study. We're going to pray and then we're going to get started. And today's lesson is about contextual reading of the Bible. Okay, let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. Continue to bless us as we continue to study your word. Lord, let us open our hearts, minds, and our thought processes to contextual reading, oh Father God, so we can get the most out of any text that we study systematically, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So Saturday when we was at Pastor Sims' church, he was talking about the keys. Sunday. He was talking about the keys. And one of the keys was biblical reading. And again, we talk about time in the Bible. And my goal is for you, whenever you pick up the Bible, I want you to get the maximum out of it. I want you to get the maximum out of your reading so you won't be frustrated. And the Bible says that there's a proper way to interpret the word. You know, study, show thyself, approve a workman that can rightly divide the word of truth so you won't be ashamed. So if there's a right way to divide the word, there's a wrong way to divide the word. And one of the things that we learned about the wrong way to divide the words, we looked up a word one of the Saturdays. What's the wrong way to interpret the word, Sister Alicia? Do you remember that word? If you don't, it's fine.
I don't.
I wasn't expecting... Steve and Stacy should know this. What's the wrong way to interpret the word?
Exegesis.
Nope.
That was the right way.
Oh, that one.
That was the, was it, it wasn't, exegesis was the right way.
Yes.
Eisegesis
is the wrong way to interpret the word of God. So what we're going to do is exegete the scripture. Now, when you preach exegetically, you're preaching expository preaching, meaning you're bringing out what you've exegeted, all right? So, and there's different types of preaching. There's topical preaching. You pick a topic and you deal with that. There's expository preaching. You deal with that. There's, I would say, proof text preaching. Well, what you get the most out of is expository preaching, where the pastor takes a script and he walks you through it and he brings out all the nuggets that's in it. And then you decide how you're going to apply that to your life. Okay, that's the great thing about application. One of the things that happens in church a little bit too quick, we run to application before we get to CIAs. What's the CIA of Bible interpretation?
Circumstances.
No, Bible interpretation. There's two CIAs. There's the circumstances, incidents, and accidents. Uh-huh. But then I'm talking Bible interpretation.
Context.
Interpretation, application. So if we get the context right, we'll get that interpretation right, and then we'll be able to have a fuller, better application. But application, I'm more liberal with, because you can decide how you want to apply it. But there's a proper way to apply it where you get the maximum out of the application, and then there's, you do what you want to do after that. You won't get as much, but if you want to do it that way, I'm open to that. But contextually, interpretation, that's fine. Now, when we talk about Bible, there's Bibles that are translations, and then there's Bible that are interpretations. And translations are word-for-word translation, word-for-word equivalency, meaning they took the Greek word and they tried to find an American word or an English word to match that word. Sometimes they can, sometimes they can't, just like the word love. We know in the Greek there's four different concepts of love, right? So with that, the fact that there's four different kinds, when we see love in the Bible, just in a passage where Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Well, we see one word, but he's actually building up to agape at the end where Peter, do you love me? And he said, yeah, Lord, I phileo you. He said, no, you need to love me, agape me, feed my sheep. Okay, so today we're going to learn some of that. And it's a passage you're very familiar with. If you can't avoid... I don't want you looking at it. If your Bible has a header, which I don't like headers to passages because it's kind of cheating, you know, but if it does, it does, and then we'll go from there. So go to Matthew chapter 18. Very familiar passage. And we're going to look at verse 15 through 20. Now, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to break it down contextually. I'm not worried about the interpretation yet. We're going to find out, what does context mean? What am I looking for?
Who, what, when, where,
how. Who, what, when, where, why, and how.
Yeah.
Okay. And we're going to, and you can write them on a piece of paper next to you or list them in your mind. Or we're going to find out who, first thing we're going to do is read the whole passage through. And then we're going to go back and I'm going to ask some questions and you answer them. And we're going to get as many, as much information as you can. Because the more information you have, we'll get to interpretation and then we'll get to the application. Okay. Again, one of the issues in church now, you go straight from reading the content and you go to an application. And 9 times out of 10, you're going to the application that's been handed down to you that you've been told about. You haven't really studied it out for yourself. You haven't studied the ancient languages. You just said, okay, that's what so-and-so told me. I trust them. And you should trust nobody when it comes to the word of God, including me. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm a pastor. And I'm telling you that you should be like a Berean. Like I like what you do, Sister Alicia. Stand on that. If you don't understand, if you don't believe it's there, tell me. Now I'll show it to you. Now it's up to you to go back and get the context. You see what I'm saying? But it's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know it's there. I don't believe it's there. You need to show me. And that's a good thing. Because guess what? There's another person that's sitting next to you in this room that's probably got the same question you got, like Miriam did with communion. And then all of a sudden everybody started piling on. I had the same question. Y'all been with me for 8 years and you never asked that question taking communion? But people are like that. They're scared to ask questions. And up in here, we need to ask questions because we want to get an answer. And there's a difference. There's a difference between asking a question because you want to get the answer. You really want to know because you really want to know what God is saying and you want to be helpful with people with that passage. But then there's the question that's antagonistic, that's angry, that's mad, and you just trying to be smart or trying to be right. Yeah. We ain't got no time for that. You know, you can go out there with that. You can miss me with that. You know, if you really don't know, yeah. But a lot of times when I'm dealing with other students that's around the world, sometimes I can detect someone just asking a question to be antagonistic because they have a preconceived notion when it comes to the word of God. When I come to the word of God, I come fresh every time. I say, Lord, I know what you gave me so far, but is there something else I need to get? And I'm opening myself to receive what you wrote to the people you wrote it to. I don't care what I think about it yet, even though I may have an opinion, but I want to know what you wanted me to get. And with that, God has promised that there was no good gift that he would withhold from you. And why would he withhold the one thing he gave us, his word from us, which is one of the greatest gifts of all? He wants you to understand. He wants you to use it. He wants you to use it for all it's worth because you're wielding the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And he wants you to be an expert at it. You don't have to be a preacher to be an expert at it. Yeah. You just have to have a desire, like my pastor said, be committed consistently. Like I've always said, you got to be committed, accountable, and responsible. If you're not consistent in studying the word of God, there's no reason for God to open up the treasure to you. Because this word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's like in people who do not master it or try to master it and pretend they know it can cause a lot of damage to a lot of people. And that's what we're dealing with now in the world. We're dealing with people who are carrying these titles and they have no clue what this word means. They just going by, as some minister said that I love, he said, you're doing a hand-me-down thing. Your bishop told your bishop told the next bishop, and somebody told you. There is no proper exegesis of the word. So we're going to slow down. Matthew 18, Sterling, Brother Kevin, start at verse 15 to 20. We're going to read all the way through.
All right. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of the two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Praise God. Amen. And we've all seen that scripture. And I'm telling you that part about where two or three are gathered in my name, I will do for them. That was the one of the misused passages of the whole Bible. Mm-hmm. People that spread that thing like mayonnaise on everything. Okay, so let's just start taking it apart. Let's see if it means what people have normally said it means. Where if as long as three or two of us get together, God is in the midst. I've always said that. Well, if I can't get together with you, is God not with me? That's the first logical question. And the answer is yes, he's with me. So it can't mean exactly what we see and what we normally have said it meant. And I'll do anything. The Father will do anything for you. They say, well, if we agree, touch and agree, he gonna do anything and everything for us. That's not true either. Okay? So we're going to deal with the context of it. Okay. Who is talking?
Jesus.
So write that down if you got it. If you listen online, write that down. Jesus is talking. All right. Who is Jesus talking to?
Peter.
Who else?
God.
No. The disciples. So write that down. Okay. Now, if we kind of can figure out where is he talking, we'd have to go all the way back to chapter 18 and at the beginning of chapter 18 and probably into 17 to see exactly where he's at talking. So we're not going to do that today, but if you can go back, that would be something I would do. Because if you go to read 18:1, Sterling.
Okay, 18:1, and this time from the ESV. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Okay, so we see that in 18:1, he's talking to his disciples. So we can kind of assume he's talked to the same disciples in 18:15. You see what I'm saying? You got to go back. Let's say it didn't say that right then. I might go back to chapter 17 and look at the last couple of verses of 17. You have to remember, the numbers are not holy. the verse numbers are not holy. Okay? And they were added 1,400 years after Jesus' death. Okay? So when you see people talk about some Matthew, Jeremiah 29:11 blessing. There was no such thing as Jeremiah 29:11 in the original text. Okay? That was something that was added later just by men to make it easier. Even the footnotes that you have that describe the what the chapter means or what the verse is getting ready to talk about, that wasn't added until 1930-something.
And some Bibles are different from Bible to Bible.
From Bible to Bible. It's man's interpretation. And people think that, oh yeah, that's holy. No, that's just somebody's interpretation trying to make it easy for you. But the problem is we made it too easy where people don't get a chance to think. So we got Jesus talking. He's talking to his disciples. Anything else you see in the who, what, when category? What do we see in chapter 18 that he's about to go through before he gets to 15? What is he about to do? What kind of lessons is he teaching? And it might be in your note. It might be in your top of your thing. Parables. So we know Jesus has been talking parables to his disciples. Now you got to ask your question. What is a parable? What is a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Or we could just simply say it's a story with God's meaning wrapped in it that would be apparent to the reader. He never told them a parable that they didn't understand because he told them at some point, the reason why I speak in parables is not to confuse you, it's to confuse them. Okay? So he wants you to get it because you're part of the them. You know, you're not an outsider looking in, you're an insider. So he wants you to get the parable. And if you notice, his parables came in stuff like agriculture. It came in stuff like soldiers. It came in different kind of things that the person would be familiar with. Okay? It was never like, I'm talking about Apple computers and you're dealing with a society that don't know nothing about computers. So he wanted them to understand this. And to those who weren't receiving him, it was mysteries. Yeah, he's talking to his audience. And that's another thing you should learn. Jesus always knew the audience he was talking to. And he always condescended himself to talk to that audience.
Yeah.
Okay? So in this, we got Jesus talking. We know that before now he was talking about parables. Now he's going into a story. Okay? So that's all. That's part of the context. Okay, the context also would be, why do you think he's talking about this? They kind of know the answer. That's why I'm be on y'all a lot tonight. So, but they'll help you. Why do you think he's talking about this? When you look at, when you read what you read, why do you think he's talking about this?
A method of resolution.
Conflict. Okay. Lisa, you have anything else?
Same thing. If thy brother shall, he's giving them a basic step by step of something happens that you and your brother are not in agreement.
Mm-hmm.
To how to make this thing right. Like, yeah. If you're talking to that person over and over again, they're still not getting it.
Mm-hmm.
Then bring somebody else in from the church or from, that might understand or not be biased to.
Okay.
If that don't work, then bring the other, put them in front of the church.
Okay, so the why is basically conflict. Like y'all said, to handle, how we gonna handle conflict, right? So that pulls in the context. So the why is conflict. What you gave was why and some interpretation. So you can kind of put in the context section why, and you can throw in the interpretation how to handle conflict. You know, the why is conflict, then how do we handle conflict? Then the things that you were adding in was what you reading the interpretation on how to handle conflict, the stages, okay? So we're pretty much done with context unless you see another context. So we got Jesus talking to the disciples about conflict. We're done with context. We're done. Now we're going to go into the interpretation. Okay? We know who's talking. We know why he's talking. And now back to Leisha, what you were saying, what interpretation should we get out of what he said, starting whatever verse you read, read it and give me what you think, your interpretation of what he's saying.
So I'm going to go back to 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee,
mm-hmm.
and trespass, doesn't say, I have another Bible that would tell me something different, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault.
Okay, let's deal with trespass. Like you said, what is, in your thought process, what does trespass mean?
Offend,
good. So put down interpretation. There's an offense. Okay? And in the context we left out, there's a brother. This is a conflict between, there's a saint. There's some saints involved. And there's some witnesses involved. You see, sometimes you'll be like, man, I left them out of the equation. So you do have some more people in the equation. You have people who are called brothers. You're going to have people that are called witnesses. And then you're going to have those who are called the church. So you put that all in the context. So there's an offense, like you just said. Keep going.
Okay. And tell him his fault.
Mm-hmm.
Between thee and him alone.
Okay, stop right there. Let's just dissect each one. How do you interpret what the action is?
That if there's something that can be handled between that person and yourself,
mm-hmm.
you do it alone.
You do
don't
it alone.
Bring it out to in front of everybody to embarrass the person or to get them to go along by what you want.
All right, Kevin, you got the same answers, or expounding?
Yeah, communicating.
Okay, so you got two people. There's an offense, and there's the offender, and there's the offendee. The offendee tells the whichever way it go. The one tells the other, you've offended me. And they go what? Alone. Privately. Yes. Interpretation, huh?
I agree, yes.
Yes. So privately they go. So that's part of the interpretation. All right? Keep going.
Okay. If he shall hear thee, listen to what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt gain thy brother.
Okay.
So you have gained that friendship back or that relationship back.
I like what you said. And I'm just going to put it another way. And you're right. The relationship is now restored.
Yeah.
Okay. So we got right fellowship restored. Mm-hmm. If it works out, me and you got a problem, me and you talk, hey, we dap, we hug, we back to right fellowship. Misunderstanding, miscommunication, whatever it be, we worked it out. And Jesus is saying this, you gained your brother back. And see, one of the things I want you to, well, I'm going to get an application, because keep going. See, I'll go ahead and get there, but go ahead. We'll get there.
Okay. I'm thinking, when I look at this again, the verse 15, mm-hmm. is that when he says brother, I'm thinking the church, and how we in the church tend to not come together.
Well, no, you can't. That you're going to applicate. You're going too far. Okay. You fine. Stay where you're at. I'm not saying you're wrong. But he's talking about a brother, single one-on-one.
Right.
He's not talking about the church.
No, I'm saying, but I think when I think of brother, mm-hmm. I think of the church. Like,
But see, he's not talking to the church.
I'm not saying that he's talking to the church.
Well, that's what
he's
but see,
that's in the church.
But see, but this is what I'm saying. We want to stay with who he's talking to. Yes, the person's in the church, but he's not talking about church. He's talking about two individuals got an issue.
That's what I'm talking about, the person that's in the church.
Yes.
Let's say Sally Wallpaper and Bob the Floor.
Mm-hmm.
They are talking, but they have a conflict.
Mm-hmm.
And they're in the church, brother and sister, in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of them just going out and talking to speaker or whoever, they don't come together and talk together.
Right.
They talk
but I want you to save that for application.
Okay, sorry.
So you're good. You're good. You're on point. But I want you to save that in your synopsis.
Okay, sorry.
Okay, I want you to save that in your synopsis. Okay, that's good. Okay, we're going to take our time. Let's keep going. So now we go to the next stage. Steve, what's the next one? Let Steve go to the next one. I'm going to come back to you in a second.
The next verse.
Uh-huh.
But if he will not hear you,
mm-hmm.
take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established.
Okay, what's going on now? Kevin, what's the interpretation of that?
Conflict resolution. They're trying to come to a resolution because the first part didn't work individually. So now I hate to use the word like a court, but
mm-hmm. that is a court.
Outside, mm-hmm. impartial individuals mm-hmm. to listen to the evidence.
Okay.
Or listen to the grievance.
The evidence.
They may offer their opinion on who's right and who's wrong.
And the people who are listening to the outside grievance, they have to be what? Alicia?
Church.
They have to be what you said it earlier, brothers and sisters, right?
Church, right?
So you're not just bringing somebody from the outside in that's truly outside. You're bringing somebody that's actually a member of the body of Christ that's outside the conflict,
mm-hmm.
right? So you're bringing them there. Are they impartial or partial?
Impartial.
So all they know is what's about to be laid out as evidence.
Exactly.
From both points of view. Right?
I'm thinking of the scripture that says that we'll be judging angels. And if we're judging angels, why are we going to a regular court when
mm-hmm.
we take this inside the body of Christ and judge each other?
Amen. Amen. We should be able to judge each other. So that blows away that we shouldn't judge. What you just said blows that away. So that scripture everybody run to, all the heathens run to that's in the church talking about, don't judge me. You just said we're going to judge angels. So why can't we judge each other? And we're not being judgmental. We're just laying the word of God on the behavior.
Right, to balance it out.
To balance it out, to solve the conflict. All right, Stacy, go to the next verse.
17.
Mm-hmm.
If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector.
Okay, so now we got this. He says the next stage, first stage is not solved, second stage is not solved. Now we're going to a third stage of this conflict and try to resolve it. You take it to the church. Now, I'll give you this. This is a leeway I give you. If you want to think church as the whole body, fine. If you want to think church as the leadership, fine. The reason why that's really not the whole body, because we know we have immature people in the body. So normally what that means is you take it to the leadership. So in other words, in a sense, I would find out about it. The board would find out about it.
About I'm even taking it further, because I remember he said, ye who are spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes the leaders are not spiritual. We have leaders now today are not what mature enough in the body of Christ.
We're going to assume the leaders are spiritual.
Okay.
In this case, we're going to assume, God is assuming that the leaders are spiritual.
Okay.
Okay, so yeah, that is true what you said. But we're gonna stick with the good stuff and say the leaders are spiritual. If something happened in this church and you get past the one and the two, it ends up on my desk. And now I have to basically listen. And what I'm gonna do is bring an elder, Stacy, Venus, Nancy, Carolyn, who are the board members, and we're gonna listen to this, okay? And make a decision on what to do. All right. So you take it to the leaders. Now, we got it set. But there's one thing you guys kind of glossed over that I thought somebody would catch. Back in, I think around 16, it says take what? How many witnesses?
One or two.
Mm-hmm. What does that sound familiar with? Don't you two say nothing.
With that verse that we just talked about again, where people say all the time, if one or two will gather my name there, I'll be in the midst also?
Nope. But you're close. But think about it. If I'm asking what verse does that correlate with, that verse has to be where?
In the Bible.
But where?
In this passage.
No. Where? Anytime that somebody says, and they should say, there's a correlating verse, if we're reading the Gospels, where would that word be?
In the other Gospels.
No.
In the Old Testament.
Okay. Okay, thank you, Steve. In the Old Testament. Anytime you see as it is written, run to the Old Testament. Because that's where you'll find it. So by two or three witnesses, everything is established. Go to Deuteronomy 19 and 15. Mm-hmm. Read that, Sterling.
19 and 15.
Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy. It don't make a difference what Bible you read. Whatever Bible you read.
Deuteronomy 19 and 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of the two witnesses or the three witnesses shall a charge be established.
Amen. So Amen. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy. Saying one person is not good enough to charge you with something. You need two or three witnesses if there's an offense. So Jesus is saying, I'm following the law. Okay? You have to remember, the law, as far as that is concerned, has never been canceled. This is a law that tells us how to handle something. So this has not changed because it's the Gospels. Jesus is relying on what they should know on how to handle stuff.
Didn't they use this against Jesus when they
went
to crucify him?
Yep, because they had to have two or three witnesses because the Romans knew their law too. Mm-hmm. So they had to remember they tried to get some people to lie about Jesus and everything like that because they understood one person could not get Jesus condemned to death. Mm-hmm. It would take two or three, and it went from two or three to a multitude. So we see that. And they can be false witnesses now. And I don't want to get into the quality of witnesses. I want to stay with this story right quick. Okay, so we see what's going on. You take to the church. Still, we don't know now what the church is supposed to do. Okay? Because we knew what the first person is supposed to do. It either work or don't work. We know what the second group of people, the two or three witnesses, either work or don't work. Now we get into the work of what the church should do. Okay, how does the church handle it? What is the church supposed to do? How does the church handle it? Read the passage.
And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church.
Mm-hmm.
But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as the heathen man or a tax collector, somebody to avoid.
So in other words, the church, the leadership, has the authority to remove them. Mm-hmm. Kick them out of the fellowship, okay? And the goal of kicking them out, this is not a rush to kick anybody out because we see Jesus going through a whole bunch of stages. This is a rush to unity. Hopefully the person loves the church so much that if it gets to that point where we're going to trial, be as they say in old school, churched, you're being churched, both of you should say, you know what? It ain't worth all that. The unity of the body, we can forgive each other. Because sometimes things need to escalate before somebody gives in. Think about your kids and when you were kids. Sometimes you couldn't work it out between your brothers and sisters, but when mom and daddy got involved, when mama got involved, y'all still got issues. When sometime when daddy or mama came home and that belt was unleashed, y'all worked it out. Quickly. Because you know that there's going to be a punishment or a sanction. Okay? All right. So we got what the church could do. All right, Alicia, keep reading.
Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Okay, truly I say to thee. Who is the thee talking to?
The disciples.
He talking to the disciples. In this stages of the story, who is he talking to? Who needs to make a decision?
Oh, the church.
The leadership. He said, truly I say to thee. The leadership. The other phases are done. The leadership is making a move now. He says, truly I say to thee, whatever you bind in heaven is bound on earth. That's another scripture that's taken and put everywhere. Okay? In this particular passage, in context, what does it have to do with, Kevin?
The final outcome. If we're doing it in according to God's will.
No, you're getting too deep.
I'm taking prayer.
No, y'all getting too deep. It's right there in front of you. Okay. Okay. Whatever you bind in heaven is bound on earth. What is he saying to you? The decision. Whatever you sanction, however you decide to rule on this and sanction them, the God agrees with you. Whatever you decide to say, you know what? I'm not going to do anything. Y'all need to work this out. He's saying the leadership now is making a decision. The God is saying, I'm behind you. Whatever you bind on earth is bound on earth. Whatever you bind in heaven, and that's a Jewish idiom. That ain't nothing new to the Jewish language. They would understand that. Yeah. It's only us modern day people that want to paint it like it's peanut butter on everything that we see. The Jewish people understand what that means.
But because of their culture, they understand that. We don't have that background, experience of that.
Okay. The point is, the point is, yes, you're right. You don't have that culture, but that's no excuse for misapplying the word of God. You need to take your time and read. You need to take your time and investigate. You need to take your time and figure out what God was saying to them. I don't care that you're not in this culture. That's no excuse for misinterpreting the word of God. Okay, you're not in this culture. And what does that give you a right? No, you have to investigate it. That's the point of context. You need to investigate it so you'll get what God was trying to say to them. Before you can move it to 2023, you got to find out what God was saying to them, because what God was saying to them was the truth. What you come up with because you want to paint it, that ain't the truth. The truth was he's dealing specifically with conflict resolution. And he's telling the leadership, whatever you do, you do. I sanction it. Okay? So then we go to the next verse, which is the next most painted, most abused scripture in the Bible. Read the next verse, Stacey.
Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them.
So we know now that all he's doing, he said, again. That word in the Greek, again, means I'm going to reinforce what I said about the binding and loosening. By saying, again, I say, truly, truly. If any of you make this decision, I'm going to back it up. And if you ask me to do something with this, I promise you that I will. It has nothing to do with walking around, touching and agreeing, saying all that stuff over stuff. Because if you're really honest, that don't really work. Because that scripture is not meant to be applied that way. So now we go into application. So I just basically gave it to you. The way you apply that scripture righteously, rightly divide the word of truth, is understand this scripture is for conflict resolution. He and all of a sudden, think about it. He's conflict resolution. Then all of a sudden he goes and say, you can do anything you want to do as long as you touch and agree. That don't even go along with what's going on. Why did he break off and do that? You see, that you have to ask yourself these questions like, okay, I know what I've been hearing, but if this is in context, like you read a regular book, why did Jesus just break off and go to what most people say? Like, you touching and agreeing, whatever you bind on heaven, the conflict is still not resolved yet. Because the leaders haven't made a decision. So what he's saying to the leadership is he backs up their decision. Now, you don't believe me? My thing would be go investigate it even more and see what the preponderance of evidence says about this.
It still brings me to the memories of a judge. When you go in front of the judge, because you do not know the law does not make you exempt
from
the law.
Yeah.
Ignorance of the law is no excuse.
Yeah.
Ignorance of the law is no excuse.
And ignorance of the scriptures, no excuse. Now, what would be an excuse is if I didn't tell you the truth. If I went along with everybody else and talked about, oh, y'all could touch and agree. Because, you know, they say it everywhere. If two or three are gathered in the midst, God is there. People say that from the pulpit all the time.
God is omnipresent.
You know, but the thing about it is, it doesn't need, you don't need two or three for him to be in the midst. So you, because you know, you are a force of one with the Holy Spirit living in you. It doesn't make anything happen because two of me, you, and you get together and decide we want to go walk around a car and touch and agree on it.
But isn't a scripture, I remember a scripture where it says, and I'm back where it is, where if one prays, 100 is to flight, the angels are in flight, and then two prays, it's 10,000. It's a scripture that says that.
Yeah, if one could put 1,000 to flight and two could put 10,000 to flight. And again, you'd have to know, because you don't know the culture, that's a Jewish idiom too. It's not a prescription. It's a description. And that's another thing about reading the Bible. You need to know what God say to do versus what God is saying in a narrative to get you to the point of doing what you're doing. Okay? And you have to remember the Bible's written with poetry. The Bible's written with proverbs. So when you read these things in the reading the Bible to get all its worth, you got to know what you're reading and not say, okay, one to put 1,000. That's not a prescription. That is a description that's in the form of poetry that the Jews would know. Okay. But we take it as this is what we need to do and everything going to be okay. No, that's not it. Because all of us, you know, my thing is be honest with yourself. See, that's what Pastor was talking about. You got to be true to yourself. You learned all this stuff and it don't work, because you wouldn't be going through what you're going through if it worked. If I could put 1,000 to flight just by praying, I wouldn't have went to jail. Okay? But it's not that. It's not a one-to-one correlation. It's a poet. It's hyperbole. That's what it is. It's hyperbole speaking. And hyperbole means it's extra. Just like when I told you what anthropomorphic means. What does anthropomorphic mean? Well, I'm going to whoop y'all. I'm going to whoop all of y'all in this room. No. Anthropomorphic. Anthro. What does that mean? Man. God speaks in the condescending way to men, meaning that when I say anthropomorphic,
level to make it,
okay, that's the condescending part. But anthropomorphic means when we say this, when God says, I stretched my arms out to Israel, human
characteristics.
Right. So if I say, now you remember, you started to remember, Alicia, remember that I told y'all that? So then what is zoomorphic? When God says, I'm the Lion of Judah. Yeah, he used animals so we can just kind of have a visual. He's not really a lion. God is a spirit. Other than the we ain't talking about Jesus Christ. God is a spirit. He doesn't naturally have arms. He doesn't naturally have eyes that roam. That's a condescending statement of hyperbole to get us to really step into the spirit of who God is. Okay, with this passage, now we're going to go to application. We know the proper application of the scripture dealing with conflict with people in the church. Now, Alicia, let's roll with how else you can use this scripture in your everyday life.
How else I can use this scripture?
This whole scenario, this whole narrative. How else could you use this narrative in your day-to-day life? You kind of hit on it in the beginning. Don't get me now. Come on, Alicia, you can do it. I told you I'm going to push you. You can do it. You kind of lead it to it. That's what I want you to run into it then. Now you're ready to, we got the proper application. We got the proper interpretation. We got the proper context. We know what this script, this passage is about. It's about conflict. Now you take what you've learned and say, this is how I'm going to apply it to my life.
Okay, so when I'm having a conflict resolution with a brother or a sister.
Or, I'm going to give you one more, or anyone.
Anyone, right.
Mm-hmm.
That I first go to them privately, one on one, talking to them. Mm-hmm. And then if that does not work, does not help, mm-hmm. I get two or three more who are in the leadership position.
No, not yet. Not yet. Two or three more witnesses.
Two
or
three witnesses, right.
And remember, give the quality of the witnesses. Give me
they
what you know.
To be spiritual.
Okay, and one more thing I'm looking for. Non-biased.
Partial either side.
There you go. They don't show partiality. Doesn't that line up with the word of God? We not supposed to show no partiality. Right. Okay. So you got a situation. Keep on going.
Okay.
Now it's gonna get sticky now. I'm just letting you know. Go ahead.
And if that does not work,
what did you do?
I can't
now?
Get that to happen. Mm-hmm. Then I need to go in front of the body of Christ, the church.
That's what the saint. What do you do with the person who's not a saint? Yeah, that's sticky now.
It is sticky.
What do you do with the person not a saint, Sterling, Brother Kevin? What you do with the person not a saint? We know what the church folk gonna do.
Pray for him.
Nah, we rolling. Mm-hmm. You gonna pray for him. Because you're stuck right there.
Right.
Unless it's on the job, you might have the boss you can go to. But if it's just out here dealing with people, you might not can't get past the two or three witnesses. You might not be able to get past the one-on-one. And the only thing left is to
pray
for them.
I try the one-on-one and then pray.
Pray, open their heart.
And this is funny because we've been in churches and we've seen plenty of conflict in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I have never seen or have heard anybody apply this body of scripture.
That's a good point.
But we've definitely seen people do it the opposite. They got conflict with people, but they go tell everybody. And they click or they close to before they even bring the issue to that person one-on-one.
Yep.
That's a good point.
And that's the sin nature that's all in all of us. Because the one thing we see, Sister Alicia, is people still love to gossip, don't they?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So this scripture, if you were saying to God, should stop you from gossiping.
Yeah.
It should stop you from gossiping because God is not approving of gossip. That's a sin to God. And dealing with saints, we shouldn't do that. We should be able to go tell each other we got an issue with each other and see if it's really an issue. It may just be a misunderstanding. I mean, we're so petty in the church. Like, you know, when Pastor said, you know, people be talking about, they didn't say hi to me. What? You mean we're still at that point where somebody can't walk in here and be in their own little moment and you worried about if they said hi to you or not? Why can't you just say hi to him and say, sister, brother, I see that you know, like you're not your normal joyous self. Are you going through? They might say, yeah, I'm going through. And you say, hey, I'll just be over here if you ever need me. I'll be over here. We don't roll like that. And we should. We should. Because that stops a lot of issues. If we would follow this, it would stop a lot of crimes and killings. Because you just can't accuse somebody of something. But we love salaciousness. Sensationalism. And normally, when you got people who actually thrive on that, what ends up happening is this won't split the church. This will keep the church unified because it's about solving issues. But there are people in the church that are so scared to confront people that they think the best thing to do is start off praying. This ain't what Jesus said. Jesus said, deal with it. Yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable, but you got to deal with it. Don't say, I'm going to leave it up to Jesus. That ain't what he said. This is about solving conflict. You need to get in the game. Don't sit back and say, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to let the Lord handle this. What he got you here for? You're supposed to be his ambassador. That's what the Bible say. So you need to be able to handle conflict. And this is the way, like you said, now I'm going to deal with time when that was done. I know one person who done it that I actually witnessed who did it was, and I'm going to say who this person is. It was Sister Carolyn. Back at the church that we used to go to, not Praise Tabernacle, but when we was over at Universal, there was a young lady named Debbie who did not like me, had no reason not to like me. All she did was come in 2 years later after we'd been there and found out that I may be the pastor, and now she wants to come in and sit behind the people in the pew while I'm preaching and just talk about me, talk bad about me, all of that. Carolyn, we studied this. We didn't study this every year. Carol said, I'm going to do what pastors say. I'm going to do what the Bible say. I'm going to go and deal with her one-on-one because she's offending me. Carolyn went out to the car at the church. Nobody knew. She said, hey, what's up? Why don't you let my pastor? What did he do to you? All that that woman said was, I don't like him. She didn't say my doctrine was wrong. She didn't say my teaching was wrong. She didn't say none of that. All she did was say I didn't like him. And Carolyn said, well, we ain't supposed to be like that. Carolyn is going out of her way to try to reconcile this situation. And the woman just said, I don't care what you say. I don't like him. And got in her car and left. She was hurt. And when she told me the story, I said, don't worry about two or three witnesses. Because the fact that she said that and everybody heard her, we already know. She's on something else. Let her stay. Just pray for her. See, you got to be wise as a serpent and know when you just need to go ahead and pray for that person so it won't continue to cause you grief. Okay? That's the one time I've actually seen it in operation. And then again, there's other times, other things I may not know that has happened where people have worked it out in this body and I don't know nothing about it. And I'm fine with that. See, I don't have to be. See, the point of everything, when I have to get involved, there's something wrong with both of you.
Yeah.
Cause y'all should love each other enough to work this out. When your brother and sister get involved and your brother and sister are trying to resolve between you and somebody just don't want to do it just because they're working on emotions only, not the righteousness of Christ that's supposed to be in them, then that person, again, that person deserves to be kicked out because that person is saying, I don't care what's right. I don't care what the Bible say. I'm going to do what I want to do. Isn't that the problem with the judges? Is it the problem with Israel? They've always did what they wanted to do and disobeyed God. God gave us a way to handle conflict. And what we need to do is learn how to do that. Okay. And again, your interpretation on how to use it. Now, if you want to take it even further, even a touching and agreeing. I don't mind you doing whatever you want to do with it after this day. You can still go out here and say it every time you want to say it. Okay? But you'll never be able to say you didn't know the truth. That's what my job is. And once I give you the truth and you decide to go with it some other kind of way, you're accountable. I'm not accountable no more.
So let me ask you this.
Mm-hmm.
So we went to one side where if there's a conflict and the people are battling, mm-hmm. What if the one person, there's a conflict and the person is one person is battling, but one person is silent? And
who's the offended person?
The silent person.
Oh, the person who's offended hasn't said anything.
Right, hasn't said anything.
They kept it to themselves.
Kept it inside themselves.
Okay.
So you still use this conflict
resolution? Yeah. Yeah. This is what he gave us. He didn't give us the silent treatment because he wants us to solve it. He wants us to solve it. And he says, I'm with you if you try to solve it. Go ahead, Steve.
I guess you would know that the silent person was offended by their actions.
Yeah, it depends on the relationship with the next person. Because sometimes a person can be silent and the person that's the offender don't even know it.
No, the person could know it and does know it.
And don't care.
The person, like they have... what they call now, the big word in now society is the narcissistic behavior,
mm-hmm.
is where the person is doing certain things,
mm-hmm.
and the other person is silent because they're in fear or they're in...
Okay, I like what you said.
Does this apply to that situation?
Yes, because the Bible didn't give us a spirit of fear. See, the thing about it is, the silent person... If they love that person who's causing them grief, needs to say something. Because that person may never, ever realize that they're causing that problem. So even though they're a narcissist. Because sometimes narcissism is about self. Right? It's really about self. That's what narcissism means. It's about all about me. Sometimes a person who's a narcissist, when they think it's all about them, they don't really realize they hurt harming people. They just go through life like that because they have low self-esteem. A narcissist actually has low self-esteem because they always got to prove themselves. They're the loudest, they say the most, and they do the most. And they try to make themselves big by putting down other people. Okay? And a lot of times, some of the people they put down is people that love them, and the person may decide, you know, I ain't going to say nothing. Well, guess what? If the narcissist don't never know that they're doing that, now we got two different kinds. You got the narcissist who know, and don't care. But then what about, maybe just, let's just hope that the narcissists really don't know. They've been doing it so long and nobody's ever said nothing to them. Because don't think you the first person, you know what I'm saying, that they didn't put that narcissism on.
Because I've seen my mother grow up, you know, growing mm-hmm. up in my mother's home, mm-hmm. I saw that behavior mm-hmm. where it was all about that one person, and then she was silent all of
the year. Well, was she being abused?
Yeah.
Okay, well, see, the other factors are, if that narcissistic person is physically, mentally, and emotionally and spiritually abusing them, that causes that person to be silent. So this is what I would say. Hopefully there's somebody in the family, brother, cousin, because it can't be her, that will come along and say, hey, you treating my sister nothing. You ain't treating her right.
They never did that
because, again, there's cultures, especially sometimes in our culture, where the silence is golden.
It went from grandma, great-grandma, grandma, mm-hmm. mama. And it's like you can see it all through the society now.
Yeah.
Where the woman is mostly silent, and the man puts that authority over her. Mm-hmm. And as me and him are reading the word in the morning time, which is going to have to change probably mm-hmm. to the evening time, so our schedule are changing, mm-hmm. that even in the second verse, the second chapter of Genesis, we're seeing God's creation, mm-hmm. how he's created things, and when he creates man, he automatically puts in the marriage.
Right.
And he puts in it to a point where they're together and they're supposed to procreate, and mm-hmm. they're supposed to do all this other type of stuff and love each other. And like I was telling him, I said, you know, when I got into a marriage thing, I thought, hey, sex, hey, be honest. Okay.
Right.
But when we look at the chapter 2, we're seeing it's so much more. It's an intimacy, but it's so much more than sex. It's so much deeper than it. It's so yeah. much intimacy
well,
that it's like mind-blowing.
Well, the thing about it is, what is the Old Testament, Steve?
Because I don't see that in my... I didn't see Christ that growing
concealed.
Up.
Jesus Christ concealed. What is the Gospels?
He's revealed.
What is the Epistles?
The letters to...
No, explain. Jesus Christ explained.
Explain.
So, and I would say Jesus Christ is from Genesis to Revelation.
Right.
So if we want to find out about the depthness of marriage, all we got to do is go to Ephesians chapter what, Stacey?
4, 5.
At verse what? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see how God explains, how Paul explains what marriage should look like. And read it, Sterling. Chapter 5, verse what?
25.
Starting at verse 25.
Verse 25, mm-hmm. ESV. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Keep going.
In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church.
So we see nourishing, cherishing. We see giving up yourself for her. We see sanctifying her. That explains Genesis. That's the depth of it. It's at the Christ level. Christ, what did he do for his church? He died for his church. The husband should also sacrifice himself for his bride. Well, when I was growing up, I didn't know that scripture. I didn't know that scripture until I got saved. And I was going through the Bible, and I wanted to understand marriage because I wanted to be married again. And I wanted a better, like you said, I got into it for the same reason. Hey, legal sex, okay? Yeah, so because all I saw was procreate, okay? So bam, procreate sex. But then when I got to the epistles, it explained a deeper relationship, and it's based upon Christ. It's all centered in Christ. It's in Christ's sacrifice. It's in Christ's sanctification. I'm willing to give up myself for her. I'm willing to set her aside and cherish her and nourish her. I'm willing to do all those things. I am the bigger sacrifice. She is the vessel of reflection. I am the leader of the family. And so therefore, if I'm doing living like that, she has no problem submitting to me. See, we get crazy when we hear that word, why submit to your husband. This is the kind of husband that you should submit to. That ain't written for unsaved folk. That's written for saved folk. So a husband that understands what his responsibility is should always look at that passage and say, am I nourishing her? Am I cherishing her? Am I setting her apart from everybody else and everything else? Am I willing to build her up? Am I willing to love on her as Christ loved the church, that he gave his life for her? I'm going to give my life to her. Instead of dying for her, I'm going to live to her. I'm going to give up my old white life. I'm going to give up my what? Childish ways because I became a man. And now I'm a married man and I'm required by God to do this for my wife. The problem is we have men inside the body of Christ that don't read that scripture of their responsibility. All they know is she need to submit to me. Mm-hmm. The heathens use that scripture.
They like that part.
Yeah. Woman, you need to submit to me. You see it's right here in your book. But what about your part? And very rarely do men even delve into that part. Because that requires a lot of them. And they may not want to do that. They may not want to do that. So when I saw it in Genesis, them coming together, and he made them one, and he took him and made her out of his flesh, he doesn't need to get her back. What he needs to do is respect her like we read in Ephesians. That's why she can follow him, because he's not draconian. He's not mean. He's not mean-spirited. He's not domineering. He's not trying to rule me. He's trying to woo me by being like Christ to me. That's why the Bible says that men are head of women. Don't get upset, woman. He's talking about the qualified man. He's not talking about every man on the block. He's talking about that man is qualified to be his Christ representative to you. Now, he ain't that man. You bypass him and go straight to Christ. So that's why it's imperative that we don't marry unevenly yoked. Because bearing unevenly yoked gets you in that position. To whereas now there's a problem between the two of you. Because you, the woman, living for Christ. He ain't living for Christ. He tricked you. Or you were so happy to be with him that you accepted whatever he said he knew about God. And now he gets you for a couple of years. He used to come to church all the time when he was getting you. And now when he comes, now he don't come at all. He got you now because he know you not going nowhere because you took your vows seriously. And all he did was become like my series, a hub son. And that's a whole different thing. But what I'm saying to you is, Alicia, you are right. And Genesis is the beginning of marriage. And what we get marriage need to look like is in Ephesians. That's what marriage needs to look like. And that's what we need to work on as men. You know, Kevin, all of us, when we had, I talked about that. If you want to be a husband, this is your standard. Nothing less, nothing less. If you ain't willing to do that, don't get married. Don't lie to her because you want to have legal sex. You know, love your wife. Cherish your wife. Hold on to your wife. She ain't there to hurt you. But again, this is about being yoked spiritually together. It's a spiritual walk that manifests itself in the natural world between a husband and a wife who are in Christ. Because she need to be in Christ too. You know, she need to be in Christ too.
Well, not, I guess because I was the way I grew up,
mm-hmm.
with seeing grandma, seeing mama, seeing, you know, aunties, uncles, cousins, all that type of stuff. My mindset was the sexual part.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I saw. So the abuse I had suffered as a child, the abuse I suffered as having my son, the abuse, I didn't see anything else. So now that we're reading together, it's like, wow, I'm getting a better understanding
praise
of
God.
What this thing is.
Yes.
And it's funny because we're talking about something at home, and we get here, and it's like, was he in our kitchen and sitting in our kitchen at the same time?
We're praying like, God.
I'm trying to get the understanding because I want to be not struggling mm-hmm. with this thing because I'm 59. I'll be 60 this January,
mm-hmm.
this end of this month. And it's like, I don't want to keep struggling over and over again from daily. From what my experiences from my, you know, I want to get to the point where I am in Christ, period. No ifs, ands, or buts, no, right. You know, I get angry at somebody. I want to be able to listen to the word, listen to God speak to me and say, listen, all you got to do is go back in there and just walk around and then she'll be ready to get your receipt together. But I blew up and I'm like, why am I getting angry over something so simplistic that didn't matter? But I'm getting angry. I don't want to be like that person no more.
Well, praise God.
I want to be the person that you, when you see me, it's not that you see this holy person. Because I used to cuss, fuss, act a nut, be beating up people. Mm-hmm. And people would say, oh, you're a Christian. No, I'm not. Mm-hmm. I know my heart. I'm not right there. And people still look at me and say, oh, I want to be in Christ. No way, friends or but.
Amen. And to see, the thing about it is, the fact that you desire that, God's going to get it to you. And the way he's going to get it to you, remember what Pastor Sim said about moving up in maturity, because that's all he was saying. There are some things that you're just going to have to let go to that next level in Christ. Okay? You're going to have to let it go. You can't take it with you. It's not going to be explained. You're not going to get a Nirvana thing about it. You got to simply let it go. And then move on into your destiny with your husband. You can't look back. You got to look forward. And what Pastor Sims was saying, like I keep trying to teach y'all too, there's a place that God wants each and every one of us in this room and people who are listening to me. And the only way that you're going to get there is let some stuff stay in your past. You're not going to get it explained. There's no rhyme or reason for it. We know that whatever it is that's not of God is sin. So just talking up the sin nature and them people. And now it's time for you to say, you know what, Lord? I trust you. I'm going to let you take me to the next level. I'm scared because I don't know what's out there. I don't know if I'm ready. But your desire tells me that you're ready. What you just said lets me know you're ready. Now God is saying, thank you. That's all I've been waiting for you to tell me. Now let's go. It's so beautiful. It's so spiritual. It's so sublime because that's how God do. And I'm talking to you. Talk to somebody that I've lived it out. Whereas I can't go to the next level and hold on to stuff. Like I say, the TSA moment, we at the airport, we get our bags, we ready to go. They run it through the machine. They say, oh no, you can't take that with you. And you're like, I got to take that with me. It's my whatever. And they say, no, you by the law, you can't. To go to your destination, you got your ticket. You know where you're going. Your flight about to leave in 15 minutes. And you sit there arguing with the TSA, tell them, I got to have it. And they're going to finally just tell you one thing. You can stay here with it. Or you can let us throw it away and you're going to catch your plane. You got to let it go. Same thing with life. There are key moments, what I call the crossroads moment, which I've talked about in encouraging words a lot. You're always at a crossroad moment where you're looking at God and saying, God, I want what's more of you. And God say, you can't have more until you master letting things go. You want to be master over, you want to really see the beauty of God in your life, be able to let things go. Be able to take it on the chin. Rise above all your CIAs of life and fly higher than anybody else. And it's a personal walk. My job as your pastor is to encourage you to say that you can get there. And you go even higher. And I'm not talking about an arrogant higher. I'm talking about you're so confident and trusting the Lord, it humbles you. It actually drives you lower to help other people. Because now your gift is the ability to take it. Now you like your Christ. They can talk about you. They can say anything about you. But you're going to still be willing to help them. Because the Christ in you is so strong, it don't make no difference. I'm trying to save your soul. And then that's when you go through situations like Carolyn said, where that person that was your enemy becomes your friend. It's because of the way you walk with God. So while you praying for them, while you're submitting to the Holy Spirit that's in you and learning his word, to whereas you're not running to the Bible when you're going through CIA. And he said about that. You're running to Bible when you're in a circumstance, incident, or accident. That ain't how you get God's word. You got to get a daily dose, a daily dose, a daily dose, a daily dose, a daily dose. Because trouble is going to come. The Bible says that man's days are full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. You're not going to avoid trouble. And matter of fact, he told us what struggle brings us. It brings us, it builds our character so we can carry the gift he given us. You can't carry the gift. You can't take the gift to the next level till you're able to handle the struggle that is going to come from moving up the ladder. If you want to move up the ladder, realize it's going to take a greater sacrifice. If you want to move up the ladder with God, it's going to require you to be disciplined more. If you want to move up the ladder with God, it's going to require that you be in His Word more. It's going to require that you pray more. It's going to require that you give more of whatever you got, because you're going to trust God. And it's that easy and that hard. I can say it and flow, but again, I realize how hard that is. It don't happen overnight, sister. It may take years, but let me tell you what shortens it. Dedication to the Word of God. You be consistent in the Word of God, it'll happen quicker than you think. I got a student that's been with me 3 years consistently, 2 hours every Monday. All it took was like 2 years of being consistent. And we studied 3-4 books, line by line, verse by verse. That's how I teach. And now she's teaching Bible study on her own. Because I can trust her with the Word of God, because I know what she know. And now she's exploring the Bible even more. And when I talk to her, she's like, she's telling me stuff. And I just smile, because she understands context. She understands interpretation. She understands application. And she understands that the church had let her down. And we talk about this all the time. But I said, whatever you went through to get to this point, you had to go through it. So you know the difference. What did you tell me? What did you have to learn when you was in banking?
Just talking about the other day, how to fill that money so I know what the real one is. I didn't have to worry about looking for the fake. I just need to know what the real feels like.
See, and there you go. When you know that whatever you're being taught is real, you'll recognize the fake right off the top. And you'll smile and you'll laugh and you'll say, look at them, they still saying this stuff, that don't mean that. It'll be okay. You know, depend on the situation, it might be a teaching moment. But what ends up happening with people, when I've learned this, and we're going to finish, what happens with people who come into the truth, you start off with a hammer. And then your character, your love for people will teach you how to use it as a scalpel. I had to go through that phase. I had to go through the phase when I'm dealing with people one-on-one. Do they need a hammer or do they need a scalpel? Some people can handle a hammer. Some people can't. Because what you're about to tear down is what the Bible says, tear down all false imaginations and ideas. If our weapons are not carnal, what we're tearing down, people think we fight. What you're fighting is bad doctrines that's being taught by the doctrines of demons. That's what you're fighting. You're fighting ideologies. You're fighting culture. You're fighting the stuff that's in people's head. That's the spiritual warfare. You're fighting for their ever-loving soul and their ever-loving mind and their will. And they've been churched all their life in bad doctrine, and now you come along with the truth, and it hurts them because they are invested in bad doctrine. It hurts them. You can't tell them they don't know. But they know something about what you're saying is resonating with them. You say, I know what I've been taught, but this seems like it's the truth. And that light start, like you talk about, that light start going off in you and start dispelling all that false teaching. All that false teaching start flooding out of you. And then you got to thank God. You say, now I look back what I went through, I had to go through so I can understand what the real is. You had to go through it. So you are right where God wants you to be. And I'm not talking about with me. I'm talking about with Him in the Word of God. Do you know how that blesses my heart to hear that you and your husband are reading the Word of God?
Yeah.
That blesses my heart. I don't care if you don't get it. I do care, but you know what I'm saying? The fact that you're in it makes the difference. And God said He will give it to you. If you keep searching the scriptures like a good Berean into what's being taught and what's being said, and we have these discussions, you're going to get it. I guarantee it. And if you stay with it, it'll be a short period of time and it'll all open up for you. And since you have kind of a good base and a curiosity towards God's word, it ain't gonna take long. Just be consistent. That's all you gotta be. Be committed, accountable, and responsible consistently with your prayer life, with your Bible life, and with your giving of your time, tender, and talent.
We've been married 38 years. We've read the Bible more these last month than we have the entire time we've been married.
Yeah. So that's what we have.
Together.
Amen. So let's pray, because you know I can talk about this all day. Oh, Grace Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this short lesson in contextual understanding of the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this great discussion that we have. We pray that somebody's been edified by what has said today, oh, Father God. Let them spit out the bones and eat the meat of what's being said. And if they need milk, it's also milk. But, Lord, let us continue to take our time and just break the Bible down so we can get the the most out of it. So you'll be pleased, and then we can edify somebody else. And possibly they might ask the age-old question, what must I do to be saved? So Lord, I thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray for all the churches that call upon the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so that was good. So
thank you for tuning in to the Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church broadcast on the WITRN network. Come join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Sunday worship. Bible study is held on Tuesdays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. We are located at 3006 North Lindbergh Boulevard, Suite 711, St. Louis, Missouri, 63074. All are welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon.
Thank you for listening to the Walk in Truth Radio Network broadcast. If this message has been a blessing to you, consider donating on your favorite platform. You can donate by looking in the description box and picking your favorite platform of choice, Venmo, Cash App, or PayPal. Continue listening. And your prayers are needed, welcomed, and appreciated.